Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
I want to continue our conversation that we've had some time ago regarding a religious spirit, uncovering and overcoming this deceptive spirit, kind of maybe, I guess, a part two or something. But we're going to continue to discuss it because, you know, this is the fight against, this is one of the battles that basically we're going to be facing and are facing in these last days. I mean, you're either going to be attacked by a religious spirit or you may yourself have this spirit influencing in your own life and you may not even know it. It's deceptive because it hides itself in the fact that it looks spiritual, has a form of godliness, but in reality, there is no power. There's no God in it. It's a form. It's tradition. It's trying to elevate traditions of man over Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit, the cross, and it's always focused on a method, you know, something you can do in your own strength as opposed to what God has already done. Big deal. When we're talking about how a third of the book of Matthew, 11, 12 chapters in a 28 chapter book, deals with or mentions or confronts the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I'm just thinking that maybe this is something that we're going to have to just deal with and confront and look at, because this is something that obviously Jesus spends a quite amount of time addressing. And think about it, if Jesus spends that much time, a third of the book of Matthew on it, probably it's something that we should pay attention to so that we can deal with it in our own lives and help others be set free. Jesus came to set us free from everything, even a religious spirit. But we have to first be able to identify it so that we can actually get it out and deal with it. You know, it is said, I think, in the Baker Dictionary that of the 98 times that the word Pharisee is in the New Testament, all but 10 of them are all in the Gospels. So, I mean, again, just further underscores that maybe this is something that we need to deal with in the church so that we can be free. But we're seeing this, you know, we say that the battle of the last days, this is one of the fronts we're going to be fighting, you know, in this spiritual war, if you will. Think about what's happening all around the world with all these false religions. I mean, a lot of that's just a spirit of religion manifesting itself, because it's all about methodology. It's all about having to do something in your own flesh to earn some sort of righteousness. And that is a right standing with God. Well, whoever they think that God is. But we all know there's only one true God. And the only way as a believer that we can stand righteous before God is not anything that we've done, because the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. There's nothing that we can do. So when we say, you know, I ask the question as I've been evangelizing out and talking to people, and I'll say, you know, well, if you were to stand before God, what would you tell him why he should allow you into heaven? And believe me, out of the hundreds that I've spoken to, 90%, and I'm being generous, more like probably 95% will say, because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And the deception in that is that, one, that you think that being good is actually an entrance into heaven. But secondly, the other deception is you think that you're good. You're saying you think that you're good. And we have that tendency to look at ourselves in a different light than we look at others. You know, I'm good. Now, those people I don't know about, but I'm good. Because then they'll further qualify and say, I haven't killed anybody. I pay my taxes. I haven't robbed. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Again, distancing themselves and pointing and criticizing and judging others while they're elevating themselves. Self-righteousness. And so we talked about in our previous discussion about the religious spirit that it's rooted and founded in fear and pride. And I'm on a journey. I'm learning more about the spirit. You know, I'm learning more about seeing if there's anything in my life. And I've noticed, I said, well, that's got to go. That's religious. Mm-hmm. That's got to go. I don't want any religion in my life. And hopefully you don't want any religion in your life either. We want relationship with Jesus. Nothing that's based and founded in the tree of knowledge, only what is founded in the tree of life. And, you know, fear has to do with, you know, being guilt stricken, always feeling like you have to make up for what you did when you've fallen into sin, this excessive sorrow and you know, woe is me, and oh, how could I pray now? And God, you know, I keep struggling. And there's something about, we can't confuse being broken and feeling the conviction of God. Okay, that's one thing. But this is excessive thing that continues to linger into days and weeks, you know what I mean, where you feel then that you have to make some sort of sacrifice, if you will. Some sort of, you know, mm-hmm. I'll do this and I'll try to be a good person. And somehow at the end of your paying the penance, you know, you start to feel better about yourself. You start to feel like, well, I'm on the right track now, and I am doing what God's told me to do. Now that I've read the Bible 4 or 5 days in a row, and mm-hmm. and now that I haven't missed one service, or now that it's like this whole thing about earning a righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
When the truth of the matter is that once you were convicted of your sin, you confessed it to God, you asked God to forgive you, you started to repent, which means you turned away from the thing, you can actually believe, you can receive God's forgiveness right then and there. Right then and there, you're forgiven. Mm-hmm. You're forgiven. But because it's what Jesus did already on the cross. It's not what you and I, you know, are doing to make ourselves right. There's nothing you can do. And I remember when I first came to the Lord, that's something that I struggled with tremendously. Like, really? Do you know all the stuff that I did? You know, I did.
Can't be that
just,
easy.
Just confess it and ask the Lord. Really?
Mm-hmm.
And it took a while. It took a while. But that's what makes God's grace so amazing. You mm-hmm. hear him say amazing. Yes, it's amazing because you know how bad I am. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I've done? Do you know? But God will forgive and he'll separate our sins as far as the east is from the west. And for that, we say, praise God. You know, and we can rest assured mm-hmm. in that. That's why we fall so in love with him, because we realize that only God can forgive us like that. But the whole thing is that right standing, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? So every time, you know, if you think in your mind that there's something that you can do to atone for your sin, most believers, if you ask them, they would give you the correct answer. Well, of course not. It's the blood of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the truth is that sometimes people do things to try to make up for their sins.
Right.
And that's an affront to God. It's a diss to God. Because imagine how God feels when he sees our pride disguised as guilt whenever we try to make sacrifices, quote-unquote, in our lives to pay or make up for the sins we committed. I mean, just think about what God feels like, what he experiences. Like, really? When in actuality, Jesus already paid the only price that can be paid. Mm-hmm. And it's like, this is kind of insulting, isn't it? This is kind of like, really? You know? And what we need to do is be able to say, recognize, no, God did it all. God did it all. And the other thing we try to do is when we attempt to get God's approval
mm-hmm.
by our sacrifices, we make ourselves wide open to this religious spirit, because we're not trusting in the blood of Jesus. We're trusting in our ability to, quote unquote, gain his favor, gain his approval. And we start going into this, you know, acceptance performance thing where if we tap dance long enough and hard enough and we do all the right things and dot all the right I's and cross all the right T's and you know, look religious at least,
mm-hmm.
you know, then we'll get God's face to shine upon us. God is looking favorably, you know, upon me.
Yeah, you know, I've thought about it before, and someone has said to me, you know, because I've walked through that same journey as well, because a lot of times when you first encounter it, it's like, there's got to be something I've got to do. It can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. I remember what somebody had once said to me was, imagine if somebody gives you a gift, and it's just a free gift, and they're just going to give it to you, and you go off and you give all the reasons why you deserve that gift, of all the things that you've done. Well, I did this, I did this, I did this, and that's why you gave me that gift. And it's just like, I'm not going to give you that gift. It's a free gift. That's the freedom of God's grace. That's the freedom of his forgiveness, is that he did it regardless of what you did or didn't do. And I love what you're saying before. It's just like, we're trying to tap dance for God.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact that Jesus was sent, that Jesus said, I'm willing to go, is enough of it. That in itself displays that you were already accepted.
Yeah.
And that he was willing to die for you.
Yeah. This whole thing about self-righteousness is so rooted in pride. And you look at it, it's like, you know, I think so many times we try to weave the narrative between maybe even an American idea or concept with the Word of God. And when we get back to the break, we're going to look at the other side. It's not only rooted in fear, but it's also rooted in pride, in overestimation of one's own self, and while at the same time diminishing the value of someone else's life. It is just awful. It's wicked. We got to deal with it. We got to confront it. It's ugly, but most of all, it's got to go. It's been defeated already by the Lord. We just got to get it out of our lives. We're talking about how the religious spirit, this has got to go. It's not our friend. It's an enemy. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? It's a murder spirit, and this spirit manifests in so many different ways, and we can see when how Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. This thing came out in so many which ways. I mean, it was just like, wow, look at this. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about how it's rooted in fear, but it's also rooted in pride. And so it's like this pendulum swings. At one time, you know, a person who's attacked religious spirit, they're suffering from, you know, they're not worthy enough. They're not, you know, how can God forgive them? And, you know, they have to do these sacrifices, if you will, to earn their own righteousness and gain God's approval. Well, that's pride too, by the way, mm-hmm. because it's all self-focused and not focused on God. It's always about them constantly, mm-hmm. you know, wallowing in the same thing over and over again. It's like, hello, Jesus forgave you. It's time to walk in the fullness and have a revelation of that so that you can become whole. You know, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's why in him, we have to be in him. But God has to reveal that to us. Otherwise, you know, all of this will end up in a false repentance, constantly, continually asking God to forgive us for the same thing over and over again. Mm-hmm. Because whatever we behold, we're going to continue to do. So you keep looking at your sin nature, keep looking at this guilt stuff. Mm-hmm. You're going to keep producing that in your life. You need to start seeing yourself in view of God's mercy, right? In view of what God did on the cross, in view of the blood of Jesus, that you are a new creation in Christ, and that of, you know, if anyone be in Christ, old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. This is what the Word of God tells us, right? But in the other side, when the pendulum swings back to pride, you know, the self-righteousness becomes an overestimation. It's amazing. At one point, it's, woe is me, I'm horrible. I'm dirt, right. I'm dirt, and 10,000 sacrifices, and maybe, just maybe, you know, I can go pray. Mm-hmm. That's what it does, that when you're dealing with the fear side, you become so guilty that instead of it causing you to run to the cross, you're running away from the cross. Instead of running to spend time with God, you're running away from God. And it comes to you, you know, gathering amongst the brethren and getting prayer and your brothers and sisters and God, you're being further and further drawn away because this thing is tormenting you. It's like, get free, because it's going to mm-hmm. take you out. It's going to, you know, it's going to take you out. But the other side of this is pride, self-righteousness. And I want to talk about Matthew chapter 9 and the calling of Matthew, because it's really interesting what took place here. Matthew 9 verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Don't you love that? You know, a tax collector at that time was somebody that was not respected, not liked. Normally they were taking way more money. That's how they made their money, by collecting these taxes. But of course they would, you know, sweeten the deal there so mm-hmm. they can get more money. And so this is who Jesus called, by the way, into the ministry. You would think that if Jesus is put a job description, you know, to take this gospel here to the ends of the world, he would have, in the natural, right? We would have put some sort of different qualifications for who mm-hmm. we would think Jesus should be on his short list, right? To interview. But no, he goes to the tax collector. Come follow me. And so the guy does. And so while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, don't you love that? They're constantly looking. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And you think about it, when you talk about what self-righteousness is, it's having or showing an exaggerated awareness of one's own virtuousness. I mean, they thought they were something. It's like, why does this great teacher here sit down with these tax collectors? Doesn't he know when the woman was wetting Jesus' feet, you know, the Pharisees looking, doesn't he know who she is? Why is he allowing her to touch his feet? You know, it's like, dude, who are you? You know what I'm saying? Do you walk on water?
Listening.
Why, you know, they're claiming they think that their virtuousness is so much better than someone else. Mm-hmm. Another way it's defined is confident of one's righteousness, especially when smugly, moralistic, and intolerant of the opinions and the behaviors of others. It's smug. It's intolerant. They think that they're on the moral higher ground as if they attain something on their own. And this is how evil the spirit is. How did you go from feeling so unworthy one day to 3 weeks later feeling, man, you are like a spiritual giant. You know what I'm saying? Look at those people. What is their problem? You know, you're reading the Bible and constantly going off on the Israelites. What was their problem? You know, what was their problem? They kept going around that mountain over and over again. And it's like, hello, that's us. How many times has God had to spoken to you about a particular issue in your life or something that's going on that God has repeatedly showed you through circumstances, through people speaking into your life, through the trials that you've been through? Hello, this is an issue. This is highlighted. And it's the same thing. Here you are again dealing with the same issue. But when you read the Bible, it's those Israelites or those Pharisees. Mm-hmm. And the truth is that looking down on others, that's the whole thing, it's self-righteousness. This is what the Pharisees were constantly doing, looking down at others, causing them to be judgmental, critical, fault-finding, and at the same way, in a sick way, raising themselves up in their own eyes by judging of the faults of others. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we should never get any kind of self-worth or any kind of joy or any comfortability in where we think we are in God by measuring ourselves against those in the kingdom or people who are not even saved by their sin. And isn't it twisted?
It's very twisted because you think about what Paul said. He goes, think of what you were before you were called. You know, you were nothing. You were the weakest, the least, and the lowliest. It's like, you know, what happened to you? You know, it was all because he didn't want us to be boasting about ourselves because we're nothing without him.
Yeah. Well, why is it that we forget that? Why is it that, well, at least maybe just me. Not,
just get pride.
No?
Just pride.
It's just up. Yeah.
You know, thinking about what you're saying too, John, and I can't find the specific scripture, but, you know, the word talks about that. It's just like, don't think of yourself better than others. You know, always lift others up. And that's the thing. It's just like, that's the whole thing of humility versus pride.
Yeah, it's so important because the whole idea here is that our righteousness only comes in Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we can stand before God. And if we're looking at other people and judging them and being critical, then we're having a false confidence. It's not founded in the Lord. It's not founded on the finished work on the cross. It's not founded in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's founded in your own arm of the flesh. You trying to do the right thing with God, and in reality, you're doing nothing but furthering yourself from God. Let me tell you, you can be free from a religious spirit. God has called us and to be set free. He set us free. We just got to walk in that deliverance. More when we continue this conversation in the next program. We're going to continue talking about the religious spirit, uncovering and overcoming this deceptive spirit because it's deceiving in nature. It has a form of godliness. It looks religious. It looks right. But when you uncover it and take the lid off of that thing, it's nothing but tradition. It's rooted in the strength of man. It has no power. It looks godly, but you can't find God in it. And you can be so deceived. And it's so easy these days to see so much religion. But you got to ask yourself, how much of what I am doing that I call God, I call Jesus, I call what God's called us to be as a Christian, how much of that is actually Bible based on God, or how much of that really is founded in the traditions of man, mm-hmm. or my ideas of what the Bible says. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, the Bible says, and I'm like, no, no, that's not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. I don't know who said that, but I, you know, or it's always, I say, well, where, you know, where is that? And they don't, you know, they, mm-hmm. they can't tell you. And, but they're come up with ideas that are not in the Bible, just not Bible. And, but they say the Bible says, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It's like, no, that's probably a tradition or something that you heard, mm-hmm. and people just keep repeating it. So you thought maybe it was the Bible, but it's not really the Bible.
Yeah.
But they're mm-hmm. basing their life on it and speaking as if it's truth, and it's not truth. It's what? Not.
That's what's so huge about why we have to be in the Word and we have to know the God of the Word, because just because somebody throws out a scripture or says a name of a scripture or a verse and we don't know it, we're not going to have that understanding of saying, hey, is that applicable? Is that really biblical? Or are they using it out of context?
Right. Mm-hmm. Anytime you raise something else over God's Word, it's like, oh, no, that's yeah. that's not going to work. But we're talking about self-righteousness, and the self-righteousness is designed as having or showing an exaggerated awareness of one's own virtuousness. When you think about that, you're wow. like, really? Does that happen? Like, yes, of course it happens. Yes. Embarrassingly enough. I mean, it's, you look at it and say, wow, yeah, it happens. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, do you not remember where you were when you were called? I mean, hello, did you forget? Did you know what you were doing?
Say that again.
Say what again? The definition?
Yeah, that's powerful.
Having or showing an exaggerated awareness of one's own virtuousness. Another way it's defined wow. as confident of one's own righteousness. Confident. Mm. Not confident what God did. Not confident on, you know, in the blood. Not confident mm-hmm. in the cross. Right? Mm-hmm. But confident of one's own righteousness, especially when smugly and moralistically intolerant of the opinions and behaviors of others. Come on. Wow. We've seen that.
Sounds like the Pharisees, man.
Well, this is the Pharisees. This is absolutely the Pharisees, because this is Matthew 9, you know, where we discuss where, you know, here Jesus is eating with tax collectors and eating with sinners, and the first question that the Pharisees have is, why does Jesus eat with them? Why does your teacher eat with these people? Does he know who they are? I think about the woman who was washing Jesus' feet, and the thing that the Pharisee was thinking, does he even know who's at his feet? Would he even let her touch him? And it's his own self-righteousness. But it's not just the Pharisees. You got to ask yourself, are you a Pharisee? Mm-hmm. Have you thought that? Have you elevated yourself higher than somebody else because maybe you've known God more? Maybe because you know more of the Bible, you think, than others. Maybe because you went to a Bible college. Maybe because you're in ministry. Maybe because now, since you're not praying for 5 minutes anymore like you used to, but now since you can pray for a full 20 minutes now, maybe you have more confidence and think that maybe you're more righteous. Maybe because you've actually, for the first time, you've able to read the whole Bible cover to cover. You read it. You labored through Leviticus. You made sure that you read every law. You labored, and now since you've read it cover to cover, now you feel like you've attained something. Mm-hmm. You reached a level, quote unquote, in Christianity that is, you're not a mere disciple now. You're a whatever. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so now you look down at somebody else, or mm-hmm. you look at someone's a zeal and passion for the Lord, and you say, oh, that's just passion, just give it a little. They haven't been tested yet. They have, it's like, why are you dissing that person? Why are you looking down at them? Why are you looking to throw water on that fire? Yeah, sure, it may not be perfect, and sure, you know, they haven't grown, you know, in grace and where they may need to be, maybe, or where God would like them to be, rather. But, you know, it's God. Mm. It's God, and you got to be careful not to throw out, you know, the baby with the bathwater, if you will. So many of these move of God's, God have been, young people have been used. And it's so amazing how some of the folks that you'll see this, some of the biggest critics of revival are those that have been attacked with a religious spirit attacking the new thing that God is doing. But God used a lot of young people during the Welsh Revival. He used a lot of people during the Azusa Street Revival. And you're going to find out in the harvest that God's going to use a lot of young people in this last day huge coming, you know, harvest that's coming in. In fact, they say some of the greatest evangelists are going to be preteens. So get ready. But we don't want to judge them. We don't want to criticize them. And we don't want to think because we have been reading the Bible more that we're better than them in any kind of way. And gosh, you know, this is something that, that just has to be dealt with and has to go. And I look at what Jesus told the disciple, the Pharisees. He says, but go and learn. Go and learn what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know, the mercy of God is a beautiful thing. The mercy of God is not getting what we deserve. We deserve X, Y, Z. And that's our punishment. You know, we're supposed to do 50 years of time. But maybe we serve no time. Maybe we serve 5 years of time. You know, this is just an example, you know. And that's mercy. Sometimes people think that mercy is, well, I don't get anything. I get scot-free. No, mercy is that, hey, just, you know, your punishment wasn't as harsh as what it was supposed to be. You know, so, yeah, you may have to serve 5 years, right? But you were supposed to serve 100 years. So that's mercy. Be happy. Enjoy it. You know, celebrate it. But we have to learn about mercy. God's not always interested in sacrifice because, let me think. He was the ultimate sacrifice. There's no amount of sacrificing. There's no amount of us doing, quote unquote, that's going to get us to earn anything or pay anything in God. There are no points for us to get by doing that. There's no special, you know, kudos. There's not special seating in heaven. You don't get any kind of, you know, roped section off for that just because you've earned something. And we have to remember it's like, you know, lower still.
Yeah, John, when I think about what you're saying as far as those different ways of how religious spirit can manifest itself, I think about what Paul said. It's just that scripture I was talking about earlier, and he says in Romans 12, he says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And it's like that's that constant perspective that we have to have, that remember it's God that brought us to himself. It's God that gave us the ability to say, like you're saying, I want to be able to pray more. I want to know the Bible. And it's all of a sudden, but that religious spirit comes in and just says, oh, now look what I can do. And it just twists that.
Yeah. How many times have people watched the television program? They talk, watch these talk shows and they look at people's lives that are being destroyed and they say, thank God I'm not that bad. Their value of who they are makes them, you know what I'm saying, look at someone's atrocity and thing they went through.
Right.
Listen, when I first came to the Lord, what, 15, 20 years ago, whatever it was, and I was in my 20s, that's how I'd feel better. I look at that and say, well, wow, at least my bad, at least my life's not that bad. Right. That's horrible. That's horrible. But then, you know what? Does that still happen in your life? Are you still looking at people and looking at their tragedies and their failures? And then getting a self-value. The Bible says those who compare themselves by themselves are not wise. You shouldn't be comparing yourself to anybody. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome or corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen, right? Well, we shouldn't be having silent attacks or thoughts or criticisms of people. But in fact, we should allow when we get attacked with criticism to use it as an opportunity to intercede for somebody. Yeah, we may see something that's not right in someone's life. It's not that we wink at it or whatever, but the question is, are you called to judge it? You know, do you have spiritual authority in that person's life? Or is that person submitted to you where maybe you're supposed to mentor them or speak to them about it or help disciple them? It's so amazing how many times people are so open to judge and criticize somebody, but at the same time,
not their place.
Oh, no, not just their place, but they'll criticize and judge for 10 hours, but won't spend them 10 hours praying for them, won't spend them 10 hours discipling them, won't spend them 10 hours trying to help them overcome that. And that's how you know you have a religious spirit. If you're more easily prone to judge somebody than you are to pray for them, or you spent more time putting your words on them than you have interceding and standing in the gap for them, then you say, well, this is a religious spirit. Because before I should open my mouth to say anything against them, I should ask myself, did I pray for them?
Wow.
Am I interceding for them? Have I blessed them that they can overcome this issue in their life, which ultimately is between them and the Lord anyway? And since I don't have a heaven or hell to put them in, and I didn't go on the cross, I should keep my mouth off of it. But we're just wrapping up our conversation on the religious spirit and how we can uncover it and overcome it so that we can be free. But the fact of the matter is that we have no room to judge. You know, we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And there's no one righteous, right? Bible says, no, not one.
Not one.
Not one. So none of us is sinless. And we can never take pride in self-righteousness. But this happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus and put our eyes on ourselves. And I believe one of the keys to victory is put your eyes back on Jesus. Put your eyes back on the cross. Walk in a place of humility and dependency, and really live constant in a continual understanding and awareness that it's all about what Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn a self-righteousness place, a right standing with God. That's what righteousness is, right standing with God. And all we do is enjoy what Jesus already did for us and help others to be free themselves. That's how we're going to make it through this thing. So continue to pray as we're praying. No religious spirit, no traces, none of it in our lives, so we can be totally free and help others to be free as well.
You've just been listening to the highlights from VFN TV and the Dated Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Listen or watch more programs and check out the VFN Torch at VFNTV.com. Don't forget about our VFN TV app, where no matter where you are, you can take the light with you and share with your friends. We want to thank our sponsors and partners who make this program possible. Take the time and support our sponsors. You can locate them at VFNTV.com and select sponsors. If you'd like to become a sponsor or a partner, you can do so at VFNTV.com. VFN TV and the Dated Radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light.